Hallelujah. Well, good to see you this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. I'm ready to preach this morning. Is that all right? Can I just take a few minutes and just go ahead and preach and not be responsible for what I say from this pulpit? Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, first of all, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 3. I want to read a few verses of Scripture in the book of Acts, and then we're going to shoot over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47, and I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And those of you who were here the last past week, we enjoyed the incredible services. But it was interesting because on Monday night, Jan Painter was with us. And if you got to be here with us, then you know what an incredible service that was. And Jan just began to prophetically speak over our church. It was a powerful thing. And what she began to speak is something that me and my wife has talked about for years. And we always said we wanted to pastor a church and always wanted to pastor churches that always let God be. That was what we would say. We would say, Lord, help us to pastor churches that would just allow God to be God when God wanted to be God. That God could do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. That God, we would not do anything in our lives that would restrict him from moving or restrict him from doing the purpose that he had for our lives and all that he was taking us into. And so she began to talk about letting God be. And it just jumped in our spirit. And I thought to myself, that's incredible. Because that was the passion that was in our heart for all these years. And so the theme of 2015, as we get ready to go into 2015, we're just going to declare over this body and over this church that in the coming year, we're just going to let God be. We're just going to let God be God. And every promise that's in the Word of God will let God be, and He'll be God. And so you can't argue with God being God, right? You can't argue with the fact that if God does work, then it's a complete work. To let God be God means this, that good work which He started in you, He what? He'll be faithful to complete it until the day of salvation. To let God be God, it means that He is what? He is our ever-present help. When? In time of need, right? And so he's a God. To let God be God, the scripture says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God does not change in his attributes. Even though culture changes, people change, life changes, but God does not change. He's still the same God. And so sometimes we have a church that's always trying to convince God he needs to change in order to fit in with where we are. Come on, y'all help me. We need to feel like God needs to change with us so that we can make God palatable to our lives and work for us. When the truth is, God says, look, I'm not changing. I'm always the same. I'm never moving. You've got to line up with who I am. And so God's a big God this morning. And so we're just going to go ahead and let God be. If that's all right with you, we'll just let God be God. And then this coming year, we'll just see what God is getting ready to do in our lives and in your lives. And just go ahead and take the bull by the horns and just go wherever he leads us to go. And that being said, the Lord had already been speaking to me about the river, about Ezekiel 47, about the process of getting to the place to where many times in Scripture, a river is a representation of healing. It's a representation of God moving. It's a representation that there, a lot of times through Scripture, when you see water, it's cleansing, it's washing, it's purifying. And so my prayer is that as in Ezekiel 47, that we see that God gives Ezekiel a vision, a plan for the children of Israel. And he shows them and he tells them and he says this. He says that in verse 1, he tells us that there is a throne room. And out of the throne room, there is a river that's running. And out of that river, he shows Ezekiel this vision of the river of God flowing from the throne room, flowing down through and through. And then he commands him to get into the river, right? And so he commands him to get into the river. And then we see this process that takes place in Ezekiel's life. He begins to jump into the river. He begins to walk into the river. And we begin to see this process. And the whole goal was to get Ezekiel and the children of Israel to the place to where they no longer move the river, but that the river moved them. And when you get to the place as a church and as a Christian and as a person to where you no longer move Christianity or move God, but God moves you. and the Spirit of God moves you. Now, there are churches that God is not a violator of will. How many know God never violates our will? God will never come and violate our free will. Now, the devil will. That's why some of you are like you are, because he has stolen from you. But God never violates your free will. God always gives you the choice. He always gives you the right, the reserve, the right to step in or to get out. He always reserves the right to you to choose to go deeper or to stand on the shore. He always reserves the right for you to get closer or to stay further back. But what we saw that as Ezekiel began to step into the river, as he began to yield himself to the stages that God was working in his life, there was a place that he came to. And when he got there, all of a sudden he was so deep in the river that he no longer controlled the river, but the river controlled him. That we may as a church, dear Lord Jesus in heaven, that we get to the place to where the river controls this place, that where the Spirit of God begins to move through this place, that we no longer have control of the river, but the river has control of us, and get to moving to where God has us to move, to turn where he says turn. To jump when he, to swim when he says swim. To float when he says float. To go when he says go. Let the river flow this morning. Let the river flow this morning. Let God be this morning in every area of our life that we need God this morning. Hallelujah. I feel good in this place this morning. I might just take 5 minutes and preach if it's all right. But God's good. There's a river that wants to flow. And so we see that in Ezekiel. Over in the book of Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I want to read this. The Bible said, now Peter and John had went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, in whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms of those who were entering the temple. Now look, this man was carried every day. Every day somebody carried that man to the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, Peter and John said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then, how many know that a lot of times we'll look at God expecting one thing, expecting the simplest thing? But when we begin to look at God, all of a sudden, when we begin to look intently at God, all of a sudden, he doesn't just give us what we expect we're getting to get. He gives us more than that. He gives us beyond what we expect this morning. See, we need to have an expectation this morning that goes beyond our natural mind. Not just that God meets the need that you have in the natural or what you perceive God to meet, but that God goes far beyond what you could expect this morning and meet a need that's greater in your life, maybe a need you never even knew that you had. This man was so comfortable at going to the gate every day and being carried there that his only expectation for that day was that somebody would give alms, that he could meet the needs for his day, that he could meet the needs for just that day. That's how we live sometimes. We live week to week going into the church, and the only thing that matters to us on Sunday is that God can take care of what happened to us during the week. Right? Come on. Right? Kill Susie. She's been mean to me this week. God, I pray you strike lightning and that she dies. Right? Or God, help my crazy kids straighten up. Or God, I got, yeah, amen, come on now. God, help me financially, right? And so our eyes, it said he was thinking one thing, not knowing that God had something better. And you may have come into this building this morning and into this church, you're thinking one thing. But I can tell you that God is thinking so far beyond where you are right now that you cannot even imagine the things that God has planned for your life. And it requires you to go a little bit further. Just step in the river and go a little bit further than where you are right now. Ha, ha, ha. I shall go on. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him, Peter and John said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said to them, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and what? His ankle bones Say ankle bones. Receive strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. Wow, what a story. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, toward the front of the temple faced east, the water flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out of the way by the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line that was in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters had came up to my ankles. Say ankles. Came up to my ankles. When we begin to look at this vision by Ezekiel, and we begin to see the vision, what you see is a river that is rising. You see that God is taking him further and further, level by level, and soon to the place to where the river encompasses him. There are four stages that you see in this vision that Ezekiel has. First of all, you see the river comes to his ankles. Then it comes to his knees. Then the Bible tells us it comes to his loins. And then it gets to the place to where everything is covered. And the Bible says that the river flows that no man can cross. And so we have this vision. But it's interesting. The Bible says that at the beginning of this vision, it says there is a man with a measuring rod. That he begins to measure off and with a measuring line. When we look through scriptures, there's a lot of things that are measured in scripture. Whether you believe it or not, you serve a God who is a detailed God. Matter of fact, in these chapters before, the six chapters before, God has specifically given Israel a specific design in how to build the temple and rebuild the temple. Israel's coming out of captivity. God says, if you're going to worship me, here's a specific design. I want you to measure this by this. I want you to do this by this. I want this to be like this and that to be like that. I want you to build this long, weigh this much, look like this. All through those six chapters. He gave them instructions for entering the temple and exiting the temple. He gave them instructions on how to worship and how to be and how to work. Now, isn't it like God? How many know God never leaves us behind when he gives us directions in our lives? How many know the word is never missing on specifics in what God calls us to do and asks us to do? How many know this book is a complete book? There's nothing missing in this book. That it's alive, it's living. That there's nothing that we should have question about when it comes to this book and the validity of this book. If we choose to ignore something, it's not that God has not told us about it. It's that we ourselves have chosen not to hear it. And the thing is that a lot of times we stop the forward progress in our life. Not that God has not given us the instruction or given us the ability to break through. We just don't want to hear what God wants us to do in order to break through. So we remain in our bondage because we refuse to change or we refuse to listen to what God. He's a specific God. The scripture is detail. I mean, in scripture we measure. We measure days, people. The Bible says that in Psalms 147, that God has numbered the stars, that God has numbered the sins of the world, that God has upheld the galaxies and the worlds, but yet he still knows how many hairs are on your head, as Matthew 10 tells us. Not only that, he knows the hairs you lost this morning, right? Right? Some of you lost a lot this morning. Some of you not so much, right? God knows every little detail about your life. He's a detailed God. He's an infinite God with detail. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us he shows up even at the funeral of sparrows. That's how detailed God is in our lives. But I want you to notice that how slowly this river begins to increase. The Bible said that he measured out 1,000 cubits. In other words, that's 15,000 feet. In other words, that when Ezekiel began to walk in the vision out in the river, that he had to walk 15,000 feet in order to get to the place to where the water came up to his ankles. In other words, there was a process. A lot of times we want an instant God. A lot of times we want God to either do it now or never, right? Come on, y'all. Y'all help me. We live in a world where we want to put popcorn in a microwave and be done in 30 seconds, right? Right? We want to drive through stuff and pick it up. We want it to be ready. If we have to wait 5 minutes in a line somewhere, come on, I seen y'all. Right? Y'all get in Walmart, you get two people behind, and all of a sudden you got your Metamucil, yes, you got to pay for, and the people in line, you got a big buggy worth of food, right? And you're mad already because they didn't say, hey, would you like to go before me since you only got one item? Right? You say, and you're talking to yourself, you're saying, I can't believe they didn't let me go first. I can't believe they're that inconsiderate of letting me go first. Huh? You're already turned sideways. And so when you get up there, you already got to, because you've had to wait. See, that's how we do God. We come into the body of Christ and come into the church, and what has taken us 20 years to ruin in our life, come on, I need some help this morning, or I'll preach all day. What's taking you 15 years to mess up? Come on. You want God to fix in a half hour service, right? You want God all of a sudden to come down and fix everything, and everybody's nice and everybody loves you, and in 15 minutes that which you've destroyed in 10 years is now all okay. But the truth is, if you want to get into the river, there's a process in which God does in our lives. It's a process that which He takes us to the place to where we can find healing in our lives. And so it's a process. You have to engage in that. You have to be willing to step through the process that God gives you in order to get where you are. It doesn't matter. Even your call of God that's on your life is a process. How many know your marriage is a process? How many know it's a never-ending process? Uh-huh. Right. Uh-huh. Yeah. I'll testify to that. And so we want God to instantaneously do instantaneous. We want instant gratification. When He accelerates time and shrinks His power to the level of our perception, that we really are complete, or really are to the place to where we completely notice His help. See, God does things instantaneously. Thank God for that. We had a man here on Monday night. God instantaneously healed his throat. For many years, he could not swallow. He had to eat liquid diet. He was careful about what he ate. God touched him, opened his throat up, and he's been eating all week all that he wants. That's an instantaneous healing. God can do that. God has the ability to do. God can fix you like right now if he wants to. He has that ability. We get a put limit. You say, well, I don't want to walk through the process of what all. Maybe he's trying to teach you something. Maybe the process is not for him to get his attention. Maybe it's to get your attention. So that the mess that you created in that 10 to 20 years that you messed up, maybe he's taking you through the process so that you don't have to go back and fight that battle again. If you learn how to do it right the next time, you won't have to fight that thing again. He's teaching you. He's teaching you how to be a disciple. He's teaching you how to be a Christian. He's teaching you how to walk in faith. He's teaching you how to walk upright. That's the process in which God. Now, all of us are in different stages. Now, I was a hard head when I got saved. God had to really beat me up because I was smarter than God. Huh? Ain't nobody been here like that, right? Ain't none of y'all smarter than God, but I was smarter than God. I knew how to do it better than God did. So I had to go through some hard stuff because I was smarter than God. God had to show me that I wasn't as smart as He was. And so we instantaneously want God. We never rejoice in the fact in what God does over the process, over the time period, over years. How many of you are in here this morning and you'll thank God that you're not what you was 1 year ago? How many will thank God you're not in the mess you was in a year? How many will thank God you're not what you was 5 years ago or 10 years ago? That you're not what you was even last week, but God got a hold of you and you're in the process of getting better. Ha ha ha. You can appreciate that. Not too long ago, someone came to me and we were talking about this last night. I was talking with someone and we were talking about somebody had said, well, you know, people, as Christians, sometimes when you grow up in the church, right? You grow up in the church, all of a sudden, you have a distorted view of what grace is. In other words, because you hadn't stepped out into the world and lived worldly and got out and got into a bunch of trouble where God had to deliver you out of it and where you had came back, that, and all of a sudden people who get delivered, that's a powerful thing, right? Aren't you thankful for deliverance and what God does? And people get up and testify, we ooh and ah at that. And that's a mighty thing, it's a powerful thing because only God can do it. But we were talking about how that God, that what about those that grow up in the church? Those who never really step out and taste really what the world, you still have the same temptations, the same battles. They still have to go through the same things. But the Bible tells us that the same God, that God, out of his loving kindness, it says in Psalms, out of his loving kindness, he has preserved my life. Can I tell you this morning? It takes just as much grace to preserve somebody's life and keep them from harm as it did to pull somebody out of the trash heap, that it takes just as much grace to deliver somebody, right? And so all of us had to accept Jesus. All of us had to receive Christ. We were all born into a sin nature. Adam gave us our heritage, right? And we embraced it. Right? I think sometimes I was more like Adam than anybody. But he's given us our fallen nature. But the Bible, God wants to do a work. Thomas said it like this. Jesus, the disciples came out. Thomas, we give Thomas a hard time because we call him Doubting Thomas. But I'm not too sure that Thomas did not have the best question of them all. He's like, Lord, where are you going? And what are we to do? What are we going to do, God, when you leave? How are we to be? That's the question of our age. There are times we're changing. All of a sudden, this Jesus who they walked with for 3 years was now going to leave them, Mark. He now was going to go to it, and it was time for them to transition into something else, and it was scary to them. They had no idea what was ahead of them. Listen, none of us in this room know what's ahead of, for us as the church. Nobody knows what's going to happen in 10 years, 5 years, 15 years. I mean, no, I'm telling you, this thing could wrap up soon. A rapture could happen at any moment. And all of a sudden, all these things that the scripture has talked about for years could all of a sudden begin. We have no idea. And so that's a question for the church. What are we to do? What is God doing? What has God asked us to do? And so the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 47:3, it says that he wades out into his ankles. Now, the first miracle in the Bible, I told him on Thursday, the first miracle after the Pentecost was that of the healing of the man by the gate beautiful. And the Bible says that the first miracle that was done was him. It centered around this man who was born lame. He had never walked in his life. And the disciples had met him as they were walking by and he was begging alms. And they looked at Peter and John expecting something. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I give to you, that which I have I give to you. And all of a sudden the power of the resurrected Christ touched that man. And the Bible said they lift him up by his arms, and it says, and his legs and his ankles, God healed his ankles. And the Bible said he began to walk. He began to leap and jump and shout and be delivered. And so what we see here, now I got the thing, I told him on Thursday, I said, it's one thing. Listen, a lot of times we believe, here you have this man who's sitting at the gate of the temple, and people are walking by on a daily basis and they're putting money into his till. That's, they're meeting his need, right? Right? Ain't the church is supposed to meet the needs of people, right? Aren't you thankful that God allows the church to meet people's needs spiritually and physically? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. And so, but there comes a time, and God spoke this to me. He said, no longer meet the needs of people. Right? It's one thing to meet the needs of people, but you have to speak and meet the potential that is in people's lives. What Peter and John did was not only, they could have thrown a quarter into that bucket and he'd have been all right. He would have got what he expected. Ha ha, right? People come to church and they want certain things. They expect the church to do certain things and to live up to certain things. And a lot of times we go and we get what's expected, but we don't realize that there's something more. There's something deeper. There's something greater that God has. There's something better that God. I can get up here on Sunday Okay? And I could give you Bible lessons. And I could read and give you little five-point lessons on how to treat your neighbor good. How to go into work and clock in on time and leave on time. I could give you the instructions on how to love your kids and love your wife. And all of that's good. Say, that's good. Say, that'll meet my need. But let me tell you, God's got something different. And he's got something more. And there's potential in you that you never knew was in you. There's things in you that God wants to pull out you didn't even know was there. And you've been in church all these years. Y'all got to help me preach, or I'm going to preach till 5 o'clock. All of a sudden, there's this potential in your life that you did not know was there. But look, we come in, I give you a sermon, Mark. See, I give you a sermon. You say, thank you, Pastor. I'll go home and I'll love Marge. Amen. Right? You love it. That was good. That was good. But how many know there's something greater in him? How many know there's something greater in you? And let me tell you how you get to it. You don't get to it by doing that which always is expected. Sometimes you've got to get out of the box. And you got to be like Peter. How many people had walked into that temple? How many people over the years had walked in and saw that man begging and threw a little bit of money into his till just to get him by to the next day? Little did he know that God had a greater plan for him. So when Peter and John showed up and he says, oh yeah, I could give you silver and gold. I have none. But what I give you, what I have, I will give you. And the Bible says that he lifted him up and his ankles began to be healed. And his feet began to be healed. And the Bible said, now here's a man that had never walked. And the Bible says he began to leap and began to shout and began to jump for joy and began to rejoice in what God did, right? Now he no longer has to beg. Ha ha ha. He now can take care of himself. He's not stuck anymore. And what happens is we allow people to be stuck. We allow people to remain in the place and take that which is nice. We just meet the needs of people. I'm telling you as a pastor, I'm not here just to meet your needs, even though I want your needs met. But I'm here to pull on you and to pull out of you what God has put in you and help you go to another level. And the way you do that is you let God be. You just let God be. You just get in the river and you just let God be. Ha, ha, ha. Woo! I'm getting happy. Whether anybody else is getting happy or not, I'm getting a little bit happy. On our spiritual journey, we all begin at the bottom. How many know the fall had a great impact on us? There's great consequences to the fall of our sinning parents, Adam and Eve. We visualize it. But in this vision in Ezekiel, we see four basic transitional stages, passages of the Spirit, as I call them. And what happens is, in order to get to the place to where God can be, say, let God be. In order to get to the place to where we can let God be, we have to pass through these spiritual stages in our life. We have to get to these places and go through these so that we can get to the point in the river when the river moves us and we no longer move the river. But it's a process. We have to believe God will do it and we have to step into it. And so we begin to see this vision of the river. Let's go down to the river this morning. Let's just go down to the banks. And the first sign of ascending levels, our spiritual growth, our spiritual experience in our lives. It all begins here in our lives. And it's what I call that God wants to handle the chaos that's in our life. You say, how do you get that out of that? Verse 3 says he walked out into the water and it was only to ankle deep. Now, there is a saying that's out there. I was reading on it this week. Did you know, is there any? Well, they're probably not. Did you know that there's a science behind the term chaos? You know, there's the study of the science of chaos. I thought, that's interesting. And I thought, how does that work? How do you have the sign of the study of chaos? It looks like this. When you begin to look at it, it looks like this. You see the clouds. When you look at the clouds in the sky, it seems like they're in order, right? It seems like there's an order to it, right? And when you look at the clouds, but really the clouds is a function of what is chaotic. When the waves hit the ocean, there's a chaoticness about it. But in the appearance of it, when we look at it, it looks as though there's a rhyme and a reason to it. In other words, it really, And so when we look at the waves, we can look at anything, a lot of things in creation. They may appear to have themselves all together. But really, what happens is that they're really a result of the science of chaos. And so the science of chaos says that though something can look like it's not random, but that it's meant to be that way, is really a result of that which is chaotic. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, my goodness, how many people come into church and they look like they got it together? Huh? Come on. They look like they got it all together. But really inside, there's a turmoil that's going on inside. A turmoil like you and I go through and have gone through. They look like everything's good. On the outside, everything looks like. But on the inside, there's nothing but chaos going on. And the science of chaos says that one random change could set that thing into chaotic turbulence, which could make it very dangerous. So in other words, if the atmosphere changes, all of a sudden those clouds are not now pretty clouds. They're what? They're storm clouds. The random change. All of a sudden those waves, what looks like they're just random, when there's a tsunami, all of a sudden an earthquake, it changes the course of those waves, and all of a sudden those waves become a tsunami, or they become a typhoon, and all of a sudden they're dangerous. And there are people who live on the edge of chaos. All of it takes is one trial in their life. And what looks like and appears to be all together, all of a sudden becomes chaos. All of a sudden they snap, they go off, they lose it, they drop off the face of the earth. The chaos throws them into a realm they never experienced before. Are you all with me this morning? All it takes is one thing. That's why we have people walking into post offices and shooting them up. All because somebody got fired on the job. You say, well, I would never walk into a post office and shoot everybody I work with because I got laid off. Here's what you don't understand. And all the employees are going, what? You know, he's a nice guy. I don't know what happened with that. He's a nice guy. She was a nice gal. I don't know what made her. I'll tell you what made her snap. What looked like on the outside was all together, but on the inside, there was this turbulence that was going on. And it was just, all it took was one disappointment, one failure that caused chaos in their life. Some of you are here this morning, and your marriage is on the brink of one trial, one difficulty could send that thing into chaos. One setback in your life, one failure, one mistake could send your life into chaos. And all of a sudden, your whole life ends up in chaos. And so it's all chaotic. And so it's a good description of how we can go from that which appears to be good all of a sudden to that which is. And that's how, when we become rebellious toward God, all of a sudden those things which what we see in ourselves as appear to be free. Huh? Listen, people who don't know Christ, who live on the outside of this world, they say to us, I hear this all the time, well, I can do what I want to do. Do y'all hear that? Or is that just me? I hear it all the time, well, I can do what I want to do. That's right, you can do what you want to do. But the truth is, you really don't do what you want to do. Let me tell you what you do. You do with the patterns that you set up in your life. Let me tell you what you do. You fall to the addictions that you've set up in your life, the patterns that you've set up, the sin nature that you have created in your life, you yield to. And you think that you're in control, but the truth is your sin is in control, that your life is out of control. You may think it's in control, but the truth is that thing is out of control. And the truth is it's chaotic. And everybody around you may look like you got it together. That's why a man who's in a Fortune 500 company, he may appear that he's got everything together, but when he goes home, it's all chaos in his life. He has no control of his life because he gives himself to the sin that patterns his life. And so, like the man at the gate beautiful, we see that he's in a situation that is an endless, repetitive situation. He looks like a man who's just lame, and his needs are being met every day, but on the inside, there's turmoil going on in his life. There's turmoil that's going on in his life, and it appears that in a situation that he can never change. This is what chaos does to your life. Chaos will give you the perception that you're stuck in a rut and that it'll never change. Come on now. Some of you see things that go on in your marriage and you say, it'll never change. It's hopeless. It's hopeless for my son. It's hopeless for my daughter. It's hopeless in this situation.
And we get that perception that it's hopeless because chaos takes us there. This man laid in the gate beautiful. He received alms, but he thought that was his destiny to lay beside the gate. Some of you think it's your destiny to accept the plot of life that you've been given, to live in depression, to live without hope, to live without joy, to live without peace, to live without a joy in your life that comes with Jesus. You think that you deserve that, that you had inherited that. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a God that can calm the chaos in your life and bring back that which is chaotic to that which is normal. Ah, that's the kind of God we serve. Frustrates you, mobilizes you, locks you down. Patterns of guilt, blame, self-pity. We want something better, but we're unable to get up in our own strength. We become crippled in that place. And we fight to admit the truth that we need God, that we need help, that we need His mercy, that we need Him in our life. And it's a stage of spiritual growth. Water to the ankles. A place of restoration. It's a place where the scripture tells us that water is washing. So the first step in getting to the place of letting God be in your life is to step into the river up to your ankles so that the Word of God can wash you and cleanse your feet and cleanse who you are and wash you at the very part of your body that is closest to the earth. See, that's why feet washing and those things were important in Bible days, because people would travel from a long way. They would come into someone's home. There was a ceremonial honor in washing someone's feet, cleaning off the road dirt, cleaning off the dirt that was on their feet as they visit. It was an honor. It was a washing. When you step into the river, the first thing that God will deal with you about when you get to head to the place of letting God be is God will deal with you first about the chaos that's in your life. You look good when you walk in here. And no one can tell that anything's going on. But all it's going to take is one setback. And all of a sudden, you're back to drug addiction. You're back to drinking. You're back to beating your wife. You're back to quitting your job. Come on, y'all, help me. Am I not preaching to where we are in this society? You're back to depression. You're back on the medication. You're back hiding. You're back into disagreement with your husband and your wife. You're mad at the church. You're mad at everybody else because really your needs are not really being met, so you feel. The chaos is the first thing. And so how does God deal with chaos in our life? First of all, He deals with it with purity. He makes us clean. God first comes to restore purity. You want to get rid of the chaos in your life? You have to step into purity. The river of God washes us first at our ankles. And there's a key significance of that I just told you about in Scripture. The feet washing, the honoring of washing of our feet. Naaman went down to the river. He dipped 7 times to be cleansed. He was cleansed of leprosy, which was the AIDS of his day. Wash me thoroughly, David said, for my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sin, he says. In our Christian's lives, we come to the river of God defiled, but we can leave purified. He can begin to cleanse and purify our lives. Listen, you'll never go any further in the river than what your purity allows you to go. Ha, ha, ha. Y'all hear that? You'll never go any deeper in God. Listen to me, young people. You'll never go any deeper in God than what your purity allows you to go. Ha, ha. Come on, y'all help me. No church will go any deeper than what its purity will allow it to go. No pastor will go any deeper than his purity will allow him to go. You say, well, my Lord, somebody's got to help me preach this morning. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy He saved us. In the mercy that has saved you. That through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what's washed you. When you come into this building, there's a purity, a washing that should take place every time we meet together. God can wash us and cleanse us and wash us and renew us by the Holy Spirit so that when I leave this building this morning, I'm all clean. I'm all washed. My feet have been washed and the impurity of the world has been washed off me. Ah! Do not forsake yourself, the assembling of yourselves together. Why? So we can wash ourselves. When I sing those songs, woo! When I sing about His goodness and all He's done for me, when I sing of His mercy and His grace, that's washing me. That's cleansing me. That's helping me get through the next week, Mark. It's shaking the dust off my feet when I step into the river. Yeah! But it all begins at the ankles. And it all begins at the ankles. Ha, ha, ha. And so there's a restoration of purity that stops the chaos. Second, there's the restoration of dignity. You say, what's that mean? A lot of you come in here this morning, you have no idea what your self-worth is. You have no idea what you are in Christ. The Bible says that you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're set apart by God. The lame man has lost more than his legs. Listen, we read that story, and here's what we see. We see a lame man who could not walk. Now he can walk. That's as far. That's the extent to the loss that we understand that. Here's what we don't understand. He lost more than just his legs when he was born that way, Mark. Let me tell you what he lost. He lost his mobility. He lost his ability. And when you lose when you lose your mobility, see, something about that thing that's in us, that when we can no longer move, when we can no longer go forward, when we can no longer step into a greater place in our life, listen, chaos will put you in a pit. You'll feel like you have to be there the rest of your life. And what happens is you become paralyzed like the man at the gate beautiful. And you think there's an impossibility of ever moving again. He was immobilized. See, when you can't do what your heart wants to do, some of you in here have dreams. And you feel like you can never get to your dreams because you've allowed the chaos in your life to keep you back from what God wants for you. He lost his mobility, Mark. He could not go. He could not move forward. He could not do what he wanted to do. He was powerless to move. For 38 years, he could not walk. Day by day, they carried him to that gate. He had to depend on people. So he had this sense of loss of dignity. Now, here's where that comes from. When we engage in things in our life that paralyze us, we become ashamed. And we become ashamed of who we are. We become ashamed of what we've done. We become ashamed of the mistakes that we made. We become, we paralyze ourselves. Because even though God has paid the price for forgiveness, we never can forgive ourselves. And because we can't forgive ourselves, we lose our dignity. We lose our self-worth. We say, I have no value in the kingdom. I have no value. God cannot use me. He has nothing. There's nothing for me to do because I had failed here or failed there or failed back there. And so we live in that place where we never are able to move forward. We become immobile and we can't move. And the dignity that God wants us to have in our life is lost. But I'm here to tell you this morning that what was yesterday is yesterday. And what the blood has washed and cleansed is under the blood. And this is a new day. Ha ha ha. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Ah. I'm no longer what I used to be. And I don't have to live where I used to be. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Yeah! God wants to give your self-worth back. You said, well, I did this, I did that. So what? So what? God forgets, but maybe nobody else does. But that's all right. I just see in the spirit right now. I see some of you getting your dignity back, getting your self-worth back, getting back who you are in Christ. God's removing the shame that's on your life, the failure of what was yesterday, the failure of what you've lived in. Ha ha. You say, well, I did this and I did that. Ha ha. My God, He wants to give our dignity back. And Jesus comes up to him. I'm going to close with this, even though I got more. I feel the presence of God. Jesus comes up to him. Now, get this. How many know Jesus likes to answer questions he already has an answer to? How many know the Holy Spirit will ask you questions that he already knows and you already know? He just wants you to confess it. So Jesus comes up to him and he says to the man, lame man, he says, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? I'm thinking, dude, I've been laying on this mat for 38 years. Somebody's been carrying me in and out. I've been coming here begging. I've been brought here every day by somebody else, every day. And you're asking me the question, do I want to be healed? Do I really want to be healed? I believe that this man got to the place to where he lost hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Listen to me. Let me tell you what happens. You can experience such setback in your life that you can get to the place that when somebody who has hope for you comes, you don't receive it because you're so hopeless, you can't even see that your breakthrough is right there. This man was so hopeless, he was beyond the point of that question. He was beyond that point. I'm sure that he said it in his mind, this is my life's lot. I'm telling you, some of the struggles that you're battling in your life, you think is your life's lot, I'm telling you it's not. I speak to that depression in your life, and I command it to lift off your body right now. That's not your plot in life. I speak to that sickness in your body that has ailed you for years, and I speak to it and command it to lift off you in the name of Jesus. You may not think that you may think it's your lot in life to live with it, but it's not God's desire that you live with it. Insecurity in your life, thinking you can never be used by God. I'm telling you, God's got a plan for your life. This is your day to break through out of hopelessness into hope, because he's a God that does that. He says, you want to be whole? I got to thinking about that. Jesus looking at him with it. Could you imagine Jesus looking at him with those eyes of eternity, piercing into his eyes, asking him this question? He forgot what it was like to be ordinary. Maybe you forgot what it was like to be normal. Maybe you forgot what it was like to have peace in your home or peace in your life, peace in your thoughts. Maybe you forgot, you can't remember the day you had a good sleep, that you went through a day where you weren't depressed, or you went through an hour that you didn't have some turmoil in your life. We can get to that place of hopelessness. You can become sick so long, you just acknowledge that this is the way life is supposed to be. But I'm telling you, to get to the place to where we let God be, we have to get into the river, and he's got to wash us. He's got to wash us our purity and purify our lives of anything that defiles us. But he also has to give our dignity back. We've got to know who we are in Christ. If we're ever going to get to the place to where we let God be, we've got to know who we are. That's why when somebody comes in this building and says, you can't do that, you can't be that, you can't accomplish that, you can't do that, we can look them in the eye and say, we know who we are in Christ. Don't tell me God doesn't heal today. Don't tell me that God's not alive and living and real. He's alive and he still lives. Because we know who we are in Christ. And so God wants to restore our dignity back. Mark, would you come? Hallelujah. I've got more. But it comes up to our ankles. And that is where some of us have lived. We've never been able to go any further in God. We've always been stuck, and we never understood why we've always been there. But the truth is because there's areas that God wants to heal us from, we've never allowed him to heal us. And he wants to give you your dignity back.
Amen.
Your self-worth. He wants you to get out of the place of where you think it's hopelessness and give you hope. That's the kind of God we serve. Stand with me this morning if you would. There's a real strong presence of the Holy Spirit that's here this morning. I don't know if you feel it, but there's a real hush of the presence of God that's come into this room. I'm talking about deep stuff, folks. I'm talking about deep stuff. I want to read this verse of scripture to you. It's found in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. And the Bible says, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher, nor inclined my ear to those who instruct me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." Listen, in the midst of the assembly and congregation, I was on the verge of total ruin. But I displaced correction. I displaced God speaking to my life. Drinking water from my own cistern and running water from my own well. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be your own. And you mourn at last. Let me tell you how sin works. Sin works like this. You disregard it in your life. Then all of a sudden, I have people say to me, "Well, what's it matter if I do this or do that? It doesn't affect me. I'm not sick. Let me tell y'all something. I grew up, and I've shared my testimony. Until I was 8, 9 years old, I lived in a home with my mother. And I want to tell you, my mom was one of the most beautiful ladies I'd ever laid my eyes on. She had beautiful red hair. She was gorgeous. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But she engaged her lifestyle in a series of lifestyles and things that for years you never noticed that there was ever going to be a consequence. And all of a sudden, after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, all of a sudden, just like the scripture says, at last, you mourn at last. You mourn at last. You say, "Well, it's okay. It's not hurting me." I'm telling you, with everything we do, there's a consequence. It may not come today. It may not come next week. I don't think every dope addict thinks about it. I don't think every alcoholic thinks about it. I don't think everybody that engages in lifestyles that are contrary to God, but there will be an at last. I'm telling you, the homosexual looks happy, but there'll be an at last. The drunkard may look like he's happy and having a good time, but there will be an at last. There'll be a day when his liver dries up and he has cancer or disease, and there'll be a consequence from all the alcohol abuse that he's done in his life, and all of a sudden it'll come to pass. It'll come calling his name, and at last he'll mourn because he'll say, "Why have I refused instruction?"